And the very simple message is this: love one another. That sounds pretty clear, doesn't it? Love one another. And that's fine, okay. Love one another. Is that the easiest commandment to obey or the most difficult commandment to obey? I wonder what you would think. It is a fundamental commandment for the Christian to love one another. It's what John says. Well, this was from the beginning. This is what you've heard from the beginning, from the very first time you heard about Jesus. Or perhaps from the very first time you heard anything about what the Bible, even in the Old Testament, said. Absolutely fundamental command is to love one another. As it's so important, we should think about what it means. What does it mean to love? If you go onto lots of websites, or you'll see advertised, particularly in London, you'll see a rainbow, and the headline will be "Love is love," and it's actually one of the things that the LGBTQ group they've taken the rainbow. Seems a bit strange, sign of God's mercy and judgment. They might be asked about that one day. But then they say this bland thing: love is love. It's kind of a bit meaningless, isn't it? It's a bit like Brexit is Brexit, you know, sort of Brexit. What, as defined by one set of people, is Brexit as defined by another set of people? Apparently not. Anyway, that being political, it's just a bit of a meaningless statement, isn't it? And you have to work out the detail. You have to work out the reality of it. And the same is true with love. Love is love. You have to work out the detail. You have to work out the reality of what love is. We're going to be coming back to what love is in a minute. But I want to focus, first of all, on the one another bit. Whatever love is, the command is love one another. Now, who are the one another? Scripture, Lord Jesus Christ, talks about love quite a lot. It's pretty obvious that we should love our families. You know, children are to love their parents, parents are to love their children. That's a difficult enough thing for us to be doing. And you may be part of a family that doesn't work terribly well, and you're not alone. There are lots of families that don't work very well, but actually, by and large, families know that they're supposed to love one another. Jesus told people that we are to love our neighbours. Well, love God first, but then to love our neighbours. And you have the wonderful story, the parable of the Good Samaritan, which I'm not going to go into today, probably familiar with it. The basic idea, I suppose, is, well, who's your neighbour? Well, it's the person there in front of you who needs your help. That would be good to think about. That is not the one another here, nor is it your family. Different group is talked about. Jesus says something even more radical. He said, love your enemies and bless those who curse you. That is a radical thing for Christians to hear. But that's not my message this morning either, because that's not what this is talking about. John is talking to a group of believers who've heard the message from him, who've been drawn together in a church, or it may be that it was a few different churches that he was writing to all at once here. And he says to the church, those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have repented of their sins, those who have been baptized, those who have been gathered together, he says, love one another. Love your church. That's a very important thing to remember. The New Testament in particular makes it very clear that church is important. It's funny, we live in an age where you say the statement that, you know, there's no salvation outside the church. People say, oh, well, that sounds a bit harsh. Our salvation is in Jesus. But in centuries past, people would have understood exactly what that statement meant. It's funny, you can see the truth of it in the way that it got corrupted. Because in the Middle Ages, the church became very politically powerful and tried to influence and control every part of a person's life. And if you were outside what would have been called then the Roman Catholic Church, you weren't saved. If you were outside the church, you have no hope. Well, that was too extreme. That was the church becoming too controlling. That was the church becoming political, interfering in the everyday life of the Christian. But as with anything that goes a bit wrong, maybe not anything, probably most things, it starts with truth, that the church is where believers are supposed to be. In the Acts of the Apostles, when Peter preached, they repented, they believed, they were baptized, they were added to the church. New Testament. How many of the books are written to a church or to churches? Far more than are written to any individual. The Bible talks about the church. Think about the question, for whom did Jesus Christ die? Now, actually, that's a more complicated question than it first sounds. The Bible answers that in a few different ways. I'm not going to go into the few different ways. I'm going to tell you the one way that the Apostle Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 5. Jesus Christ laid down his life for the church. Now, in that case, it's talking about the whole worldwide church, the vision that you get later on in the New Testament of a countless multitude of people from all over the place. But actually, he's writing there to the Ephesian church. And he's saying Christ has died for the church. And in Ephesus, there was a particular problem of a division between Jews and Gentiles. And Paul says, you know what? Bring it all together. That divide has been destroyed, blown apart. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile anymore. Ultimately, if you're in Christ, you are one. So when John says love one another, he's talking about the church. The church is the place where those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ must learn to love others. It can be difficult. I talked earlier about, you know, right-handed, left-handed, brown eyes, blue eyes. Those are sort of silly divisions. But different people are different, and some people get on better with other people than other people. John says, love one another. The church is a place where sinners are saved. The church is a place that is created by Jesus. The church is a community in which you are allowed to participate. Ever think of it like that? Wow, I'm allowed to be part of this. It's what Jesus has already done. But in being allowed to participate, you're allowed to participate with people who you may not naturally get on with. But in Christ, they are the one another that you are supposed to love. John says this has to be very practical. And it's interesting to think, you know, John's talking about people in physical need, that we should be helping. And of course, that's best worked out in a community that trusts one another. That can't possibly work in a community that's just a, you know, you turn up every so often. So you can't say to a sort of cinema audience, if you see one of your fellow cinema members lacking in popcorn, you should give them immediately of your popcorn. Well, I mean, you could try it. You probably get some slightly odd looks, but you have no relationship with that person, those people. But a church are those people who are saved by Jesus, added to Jesus' family. Scripture even uses that slightly strange terminology of being in Jesus. It's that close relationship. And because of that, we are to love one another. And in that community of trust, in a community that is committed to one another, that's the sort of community where people can help one another practically, emotionally, in all sorts of ways. That's the way a church should work. Love one another. Now, this church, I know, believes in church membership and operates church membership. And some people get very sort of worried about church membership, thinking, oh, that's just kind of, well, why do I have to become a member of a church? Well, if you're a Christian, I would say you do have to be a member of a church. But actually, I put it in a slightly different way. If you're a Christian, the Lord allows you to be part of a church. He allows you to participate. He adds you to the church. Any local church has to have a way of organizing that. In a sense, I don't care too much about the organizational side. There's some useful advice you can get about that. But a church is a community of people who are committed to Christ and to one another. Think about the communion that you have together. What does that word communion mean? Well, community and union. You are part of God's community. You are united with Christ, and in being united with Christ, you are also united with your brothers and sisters. You cannot just say, oh, I'm just united with Christ. The Lord's table is not for you to just have your little spiritual moment with Jesus. It is for the church to have your communal spiritual moment with Jesus, where he says, you are all welcomed. The one another is vital. That's the first thing. Love one another. Love the church. With all the other commands, love the church. It's a really wonderful thing. It's a positive thing. It's a way that that churches are supposed to function. It's the Lord's will. It takes some hard work, but there's a lot of joy in it as well. So let me just be clear about that before I come on to the next point, which is a very unexpected and rather serious contrast to anyone who claims they are a Christian and yet does not love one another, their brothers and sisters in Christ. And the warning is, from John, that if you don't love your brothers and sisters in Christ, if you have no affection for them, if you don't spend time with them, if you don't, in some way or other, offer practical help and loving kindness, be it a word or something physical and practical, if there's nothing of that in your life, then you're in the same category as Cain. It's a stunning few statements, isn't it? If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And no murderer has eternal life residing in them. John is here reminding the Christians of the great divide that I tried to talk about with the children. In Christ, well, as Paul would put it in Romans, in Adam or Christ, just who you are as a human being or who you are, more importantly, as a believer in Jesus. Here it's Cain and Abel, the evil or the righteous. If you don't show love, you're like Cain. Oh no, I'm not as bad as Cain. No, you're probably not as bad as Cain. I've never actually murdered anyone. No, that's almost certainly true. You've never actually murdered anyone. But even in the Sermon on the Mount, you remember that the Lord said, well, if you insult someone, if you say you fool, you'll be subject to judgment. You're in the same category as Cain, as the evil. Or take one of those lists. There's several in the New Testament, you know, where you have terrible things like homosexuality and immorality and gossip in the same list of sins. There is ultimately two groups of people. Now, John here, I don't think, is saying, if you're not the most loving person in the world, you're not a Christian. He's not saying that, yes, you have struggles with the person, you're not a Christian. We have to acknowledge that we all struggle. But what he is saying is that if your life is defined by a lack of love for your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, however that manifests itself, you need to think very carefully. At worst, it means you're not a Christian. And you have to come back to the beginning, back to Jesus Christ, which is what we're going to do in a minute, and remember him. And be converted. Find that which you've never known. If there is no love for another Christian in your heart, then serious, serious questions about you. But for the majority of people that John is writing to, and for the majority of people in this room, it is a warning, it is a little test, and of course it is the most loving thing you can do for a person is to, who thinks they're a Christian when they're not, is to tell them you're not so that they may become one. But John's not primarily talking to them, he's talking to Christians and reminding them and perhaps asking them the question, does your lifestyle look more like the lifestyle of the righteous or the lifestyle of the evil? And he's reminding Christians that you don't have to be a murderer to be in this category. That the unkind word is from that category. The lack of compassion is from that category. The argument you have in a church meeting, I don't know what your church meetings are like. Part of my job is to go and help churches that aren't working very well. And some of the church meetings I've been to, I've sat there and thought, Lord, where are you? This is not how believers should be. You're acting worse than they do in business or in governor's meetings or something. You know, this should not be the case. The question is asked, are you acting as those who are righteous? And the test and the encouragement is, are you loving your brothers and sisters in Christ? And I would say specifically in the church where he has put you today. Do you love the people in this room? Do you love the people who are on holiday that you usually see in this room? How is that expressed? Is it real? And John says, you know, that's what it should be like. But it is a very serious warning. So it's a clear command. And John gives an unexpected contrast. But I also want to remind you of the supreme example, which is the love of Jesus Christ. That's why we do anything as a Christian. Verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. When you become a Christian, or perhaps when you first hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, you hear about his love. And it's real love. You hear also about his justice. You hear that he doesn't take sin lightly. If you read the Gospels, you hear some of the ways that he rebuked people. But you also see the way in which he loved people. His disciples, the outsider, the leper, the Samaritan woman. There's all sorts of wonderful stories, wonderful history of Jesus dealing with people, loving them, and showing his ultimate love by going to the cross. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's how much God loves you. That's how much the Father loves you. That's how much Jesus loves you. He laid down his life for us. Now, if you don't understand that, if you've never understood that, that's the first thing I want to say to you. Jesus Christ loved those who were his enemies, those who were disinterested in him, those who were just a bit religious, all sorts of people. He laid down his life for them, for people just like you, for people just like me. Jesus has loved us. And if you've not understood that, then that's the first thing I want to remind you of. Or if it's something you've forgotten, it's also the first thing I want to remind you of. But John uses that amazing statement as the basis for saying, therefore love one another. In a sense, it operates in two ways. So think about this. Jesus has loved you. Jesus has given you salvation and forgiveness that you do not deserve. Therefore, love others. He is the supreme example. But another way to think of it is this. Jesus, whom you serve, loves that person there. Front of you, behind you, neck left, right. So on what basis do you have the right to say, I don't love that person? None. Jesus has loved that person. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have an obligation to love that person as well. You won't do it as well as Jesus did it, but still, you're called to do it. And of course, the wonderful thing is that Jesus, because he has sent his Holy Spirit into our hearts, the first thing that produces is the first fruit, as it's called in Galatians, is love. And particularly the love of your fellow believers. Did you hear that in Galatians as well? Yeah. Do good to all people, especially your family, the believers. Yes, you do good to all sorts of people. That's what we should do as Christians in every context. But there's an especially to your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's all because of Jesus. The salvation he has won for us the change he brings about in us, and in the light of those things, the command that he gives us. Love one another. I'm going to give a particular example. I have no idea if it has a particular application in this church. It's just a situation I was dealing with up until quite recently, where that command in Galatians that we read about, if you find someone who is sinning, those of you who are spiritual should deal with them gently. How would the love of Christ be shown in this church if you found someone who was committing a serious sin and that was found out? In the situation I was dealing with, the sin was pretty serious. It wasn't the most catastrophic sin in the world, but it was pretty serious. That person needed to be brought to repentance. Those who were spiritual needed to rebuke him, but deal with him gently. Instead, the people who found out about the sin decided to share that sin via WhatsApp. The scriptures tell them they should go and deal with that person directly. Those people who were very righteous, very keen on the purity of the church, that said, we must show this up, we must make this evil known, they did not love that person. How a church deals with one another when someone fails is a key test of love. Never making light of sin. Never, ever, ever sin put Christ on the cross. But never, ever forgetting that Jesus loves sinners. That's the extreme. Any church will have to deal with that at some point or other. Scriptures make that plain. Will your church be known as those who love one another, even when it is put to the test? That may have an application for now, that may have an application for the future. I have no idea, but it was on my heart to share that as a particular application. But maybe it's not that serious. And maybe, in fact, the greatest difficulty is the ordinary everyday Christian life. The ordinary everyday, Sunday by Sunday, week by week, community together. John says, love one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the love that you show to us in Jesus Christ. May we ever think of him. May we ever understand that love. May the depth and the width and the breadth and the richness of that love, Lord, as much as we have known it and discovered it already, may we know it more. Particularly, we pray that today, that as that wonderful love, that wonderful truth grips our lives, that we would also love one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to close our service with the song, I Will Offer Up My Life in Spirit and Truth, which I'm hoping will be projected. Yep, excellent. That's sad to sing.